We come to you again with studies in the Gospel through Luke. And we're in one of the most amazing chapters in the whole Bible, a chapter which has been used in the lives of so many people. I'm referring to the 15th chapter of the Gospel through Luke. And again, may I repeat one or two things, because I know there are some who miss messages or these little talks that we're giving on the Gospel through Luke. Now, I don't want them to miss at least some of the outstanding things, so you get an idea in your mind or a conception of what Luke is trying to give to us. Now, in chapter 14, he has been dealing with the Pharisees and scribes. He's been rebuking them for their lack of hospitality. That is, theirs was not a true hospitality. And he talks about humility, and he rebukes them for their lack of humility. Then he turns around and he begins to talk to his disciples about the cost of discipleship. And then when we come to the end of the chapter, he said, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." And starting the 15th chapter, we find, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." And again I say, isn't it a wonderful thing that the Lord Jesus Christ receives sinners and eateth with them? The religious folk, the religious leaders of the day, had no time for the Savior. In fact, he rebuked them for their materialistic philosophy of life. He rebuked them for their covetousness. He rebuked them for their lack of humility. He rebuked them for their egotism, because theirs was an empty shell. Then turns around and manifests his love for publicans and sinners. Oh, I tell you, my friend, God still loves men and women. Why do you think God doesn't come in judgment upon men? Why doesn't God judge the nations of the earth today? How often people come to me and they sit in judgment on God, and they tell God, or at least they tell me by their actions, that they have more love for men than God has. They declare they're more righteous than God is, that if they were God, they wouldn't allow these things to go on. Let me tell you, my friend, God is not dealing with nations today. Nations are going their own way. They're plotting their own path. They're determined to do what they want to do. God today, in the midst of it, is saving sinners, individuals like you and me, and he's bringing them to himself. And in this 15th chapter of Luke's Gospel, our Lord gives them the illustration of God's love for men and women, his love for sinners. In fact, the whole chapter is a chapter on the love of God. In three aspects, you say, well, there are three parables there. No, there is only one parable with three sides to it. And allow me to quote again from the early church fathers when they said, the parable of the lost sheep is a revelation of Jesus Christ as the shepherd seeking his sheep that was lost. The story of the woman who lost her coin is a picture of the Spirit of God diligently seeking that which is lost. And then the story of the lost son, a picture of the marvelous great love of God the Father for men and women. In other words, the whole passage is dealing with the love of God. And these three aspects of truth all end with rejoicing. It starts, each one starts with somebody being lost, the sheep, the coin, and the son. In the three cases, at least especially in the first two cases, you have where they seek until they find. And in the third one, the boy comes to himself. And all three end with this question of joy and rejoicing, because that which was lost has been found. Allow me to again mention the fact, the joy of the Lord when one is truly repentant. I wonder if it's ever got a hold of your hearts. Oftentimes when a sinner is saved, we rejoice because that person is saved. Do you ever think of the of the wonderful joy of the Lord when a person is saved? Now the earth may mock when one is saved. Heaven rejoices. The Pharisee, the religionist, the scribes, they don't rejoice. They make a mockery of the whole business. But God rejoices, and the amazing thing is he shares his joy with others. I tell you again, friend, there's great interest in heaven, great joy in heaven when a sinner is saved. And sometimes I wonder, now I'm not dogmatic on this, I'm just suggesting, there must be tremendous interest among the angels of God when one is saved. Remember what Jesus said, what shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? But here comes a man who is willing to accept the Savior, comes with all his sin, comes with all his failures, and the Lord takes him and cleanses him and forgives him and clothes him and brings him to himself. And all heaven rejoices with the Lord. See, it's not only that the angels rejoice. In fact, God is sharing his joy with the angels and all the heavenly hosts because somebody like you and me accepted the Savior. You know, I would just like to know what happened when the day Mitchell came to know the Savior. I'd like to know what happened in heaven. I tell you, my friend, there was great joy in heaven when this fellow came to know the Savior. And there was great joy in heaven, believer, when you came to know the Savior. An unsaved friend, there will be great joy in the presence of God and the holy angels if you were to accept the Savior. This is what the Lord is talking about. Pharisees, they're going further and further away. They're dealing especially with materialistic philosophy of life, with an outward cloak of religion. But the sinners, the harlots, the publicans, received him joyfully, and he received sinners and eateth with them. Aren't you glad for that? I repeat it, I'm so glad the Lord receives sinners and eats with them. Now let's come to the second one. And here we have the diligence of God's love. The diligence of God's love. 8 to 10, just these three verses. Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle, sweep the house, seek diligently till she find it. And when she has found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Now here we have the diligence of God's love. Now in verses 3 to 7, we have the faithfulness of God's love, where the shepherd goes out with a heart full of compassion and tenderness, and he's faithful to that one little old sheep that went astray. You know, I would like to stop there again, but I better move on. Is it a wonderful thing that the Lord loves you enough to seek you out and save you? Friend, every time you hear the gospel message of Christ's love for you and me, it's an invitation from the Lord. And if you will turn to him and accept him, he'll put you on his shoulders and he'll bring you home rejoicing. And there'll be joy in the presence of God. But what I want to get on the second one is the diligence of God's love. Now here is the lost coin. And this woman had a coin. She had 10 pieces of silver. Now this could have been a bridal piece. In other words, it was something that a married woman carried. These 10 coins, possibly they were tied together in some way, and she lost one piece, and she brushed the house, and she swept it, and she took a candle and looked under all the beds and everything. She hunted until she found it. The diligence of God because of personal value. Please notice it. She sought it because of the personal value of that coin to her. Do you ever stop to think of the personal value you are to God? He is diligent in seeking you to be saved because of your personal value to him. You say, Mr. Mitchell, I'm just one of billions of people on the earth. I don't care if you're one of 100 billion people on the earth. To God, you're one. He's interested in you personally. He's interested in you personally. I remember a fellow coming to me after the Bible class some few years ago, and he said after the meeting, he came down to me and he said, "Mr. Mitchell, you talk as if God has interest in me." I said, "He sure does." "Why," he said, "I'm only one of millions of people here in America." I said, "Listen, fellow, he numbers your steps, and he bottles your tears, and he numbers the hairs of your head. God has personal interest in you and in me." Will you stop and think about that for a moment? God, the eternal God, has personal interest in you. Why? Because he loves you. Because he loved you. You know, there's a verse comes to my mind in Acts chapter 20, verse 28. You remember that amazing passage in Acts 20 where the Apostle Paul is with the Ephesian elders on the shore at Miletus? And you remember how he gives them instructions and how he warns them? And then he said this to them, "Take heed to yourself and to the flock of God over the which he has made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he purchased with his own blood." Now it's that word "purchase" that I'm concerned about. If I may give you the literal there, he bought for himself. Which he bought for himself. He is personal. You are an individual, and you're special with God. Just like this woman, she swept and garnished and hunted with a cattle to find in the farthest corners of her house. What's she looking for? One piece of coin which she valued very, very much. It meant much to her personally. And friend, you mean much to God personally. And that's why I read here, whom he purchased for himself with his own blood. I'm quoting Acts 20:28. Did you ever go down to a store and buy something for yourself? Huh? You know, I'm a very poor shopper, by the way. I hate to shop. Except for groceries. I don't mind shopping for groceries because I have a personal interest in that. But I hate shopping as a rule. For me to go down from store to store and shop, that's the last thing I want to do. See? But you know, sometimes there's something you really want. And you see it in a store, and you just can't buy it because you haven't got enough money. So you save up your nickels and your dimes and your quarters and your dollars, and when you have the amount of money, you go down to that store and you're still hoping it's still there. And then you possess it, you buy it. It's something you bought for yourself. And there's a certain strange feeling about this. There's a certain pleasure in doing this, certain joy in doing this. You're buying something for yourself. Did you ever stop to think, my friend, and I speak to you Christians for a moment, do you ever realize that God bought you? He not only sought you, but he bought you for himself. Because you personally had special value to God. Unsaved man, woman, the Lord is interested in you personally. You see, Mitchell, you don't know what kind of a man or a woman I am. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you've done. I don't care where you are. I tell you one thing. Of this I'm sure. God has personal interest in you. He has so much interest in you that Jesus Christ, his precious Son, left the glory to die for you. Are you going to spurn him? Are you going to spurn him? I think this is in Paul's mind when he wrote to the Corinthian church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20. Do you remember in verse 19 he says, "Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which you have of God, and you are not your own? You have been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your bodies and in your spirits, which are God's." What I'm trying to get to your heart, friend, is God paid a tremendous price for your redemption. And he individually wants you. And just as I was saying in the last lesson, I see it in this one, the question of the lost sheep being found, there was great joy likewise here. She called her friends together. She called her neighbors in and said, "Rejoice with me, I have found the peace which I had lost." You see, if she hadn't found it, she would still have been in misery. He said, this piece of silver meant much to her personally. I found it, and I want to share my joy with my friends, with my neighbors. Then Jesus went on to say, "Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." And it's a wonderful thing that you mean much to God. And think of it, that if you were to accept the Savior today, put your trust in Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, they'll have a hallelujah chorus up in heaven. They'll be rejoicing in the presence of God, that eternal God, eternal sovereign, compassionate, tender God, the God of all grace, who's full of love for you, will call the heavenly host together and have a time of rejoicing because you have accepted the Savior. Now let's follow along to the third one in the passage. The first one was the sheep and the shepherd. Second one was the woman and her coin. Now we come to the third one in the chapter, and this is the longest one. And this has to do with what is commonly known the story of the prodigal son. A certain man had two sons. He goes on and talks about them. And here you have a little different aspect of truth. Here you have the depth of God's love. And if you look through the chapter, it's not the boy who was wayward that is the center of attraction, but it's the love of the Father. The depth of God's love. Oh, I wish in some way we could bring this to your own heart. We sing about it. We talk about it. We read about it. But has divine love ever got a hold of you, friend? You know, some people look upon God as someone who's hard to meet. That God is so many billion miles away and he's not interested in you. I tell you, my friend, God is far more interested in you than he is in the creation of a universe. Do you know that? You are of more value to God. Listen, man. Listen, woman. You, personally, are of more value to God than the whole material universe. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? If you profit the whole world, if you profit the whole universe, the material universe, lose your own soul. You can't measure an eternal soul that being created for the glory of God. Measure it with material things, rocks and stones and what have you. And when I think of so many people today who have never come back, have never come to the Savior because they've got this materialistic philosophy of life or a humanistic philosophy, and they've got no place for God in their lives, no room for God, no time for God, totally indifferent to God, and yet they must stand before God. For Hebrews 9:27 says, "It is appointed unto men to die and once, and after that judgment." We'll see that when we come to the chapter 16, where again we're going to deal with the religious folk and the sinner. This was in the Lord's mind as he goes to the end of his ministry. A real line of demarcation between the religionists of the day and the sinners of the day. Now, from verse 11 right down to the end of the chapter, we have the story of the two sons. And you have here, of course, two boys in a family. And one is a wayward boy. Willful, daring possibly, like a great many folks who were sinners. But I want you to mark this. There was one thing common with both sons. They were both selfish. They both wanted their own way. The father was just an incident with them. They were occupied with themselves instead of pleasing their father. This is not only true of the wayward boy, it's also true of the elder son at the end of the chapter. So I want you to read chapter 15 of Luke. Read it over and over and over again, and some way may something of the compassion and tenderness and love of the Savior get a hold of your heart. I tell you again, and I've been repeating this, and I don't mind repeating it, I want you to get right on your heart. God loves men and women. I know that because He died for them. And He wants you to accept His love, the offer of His mercy. He wants you to be the object of His love. But He's not going to force it. He wants you to accept it in Jesus Christ, His Son. And may the Lord bless you today.